I would like to ask you, if you would, to open your Bibles to James chapter 1. James is on page 1196, and we are in chapter 1. Well, this past week I went and had my eyes examined again, and my doctor said, well, Steve, first my doctor gave me this test where he blew something in my eye, then he did me this test that he measured something in my eye, and then he did another test. He did like a zillion and one tests, and at the end of it he says, well, Steve, you know, you're going to need a little bit stronger, a little bit stronger prescription. And I said, okay, I believe you. Now, something that my eye doctor did not do is he didn't just watch me walk through the door and say, here you go, try these. But where'd you guys go? No, he didn't go, here you go, try these. These have worked well for me. They'll work for you. That'll be $49.99. You know, that's not what he did. Because as good as these glasses are for me, or as good as his glasses are for him, you know that they probably won't work for the next person. That the only way for an eye doctor to know what prescription you need is to examine you and, in a sense, listen to what your eyes are telling him through the tests that he gives. It's the same way with a medical doctor. You don't go into a medical doctor and him just say, yeah, it's right there on the shelf, get it, I'll see you later. Instead, he takes his stethoscope and he listens to your heart. He listens to your breathing. He checks out what's in your throat and in your ears or whatever he needs to do. And in doing that, that healthcare professional can determine what you need and can help you with that. He needs to listen to you and hear what's going on inside your body. It's that way in all of life. If you really want to know truth, if you really want to diagnose situations, you need to listen to find out what that truth is. But if you notice that people don't often listen, that listening maybe is a lost art in my generation and the generation to follow. If you don't believe this, just turn on any news channel. You could turn on Fox, you could turn on CNN, doesn't matter. And just wait till there are two people with opposing viewpoints. It doesn't matter what the subject is. And as those individuals are expressing those viewpoints, as they are sharing them, you notice that they are not trying to understand one another. Instead, what they're trying to do is find weakness. They're looking for someone to slip up. So they can say, but you said this. You see that in the media all the time. Or when a couple is engaged in conflict, a husband and wife. Does this happen in your marriage? That all of a sudden you realize that the bulk of the energy you are extending is organizing your thoughts for your rebuttal rather than listening to what your spouse is saying. Doesn't work in relationships, doesn't work in politics, and it doesn't work in your life with Christ. In your life with Christ, you need to listen to what he is saying to you. And that's what James is talking about in our passage. Take a look at James chapter 1, starting at verse 19. And don't close your Bibles after we've read it, because we're going to read this a few times this morning. My dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. For man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. You know, I told you that James is so clear and so practical. It's kind of like we can go, man, could it be said any plainer than that? And just pronounce the benediction and go home. But you cannot be so lucky as that. I'm going to go ahead and share with you some things, because what I don't want you to miss is the principle that's in this passage. And the principle is this. Here it is in one sentence. Two ears, one mouth. Got the principle? Two ears, one mouth. Now, you know what I mean by that. It means you should, let's listen more than we speak. And that's not just any principle. James prefaces it with the first century equivalent of, pay attention when I'm talking to you, boy. He prefaces it with the words, take note of this. In other words, what I'm telling you here is very important. And it's not just for some people, it's for everybody. He says everyone should do this. And that means that this principle, two ears, one mouth, it applies to children and adults. It applies to leaders and to followers. It applies to husbands and to wives. It applies to you and to me. Two ears, one mouth. It's a principle for everyone. The question is, how do you do that? Because I've heard that principle since I was very small. Because if you haven't noticed, I have the gift of gab. I'm very capable of monopolizing a whole conversation. It's just a bad thing about how I'm wired, you know? But how do you apply this concept that James is speaking? And a requirement is just as short as the principle. The requirement is self-control. If you picture yourself as driving a car down the highway, is that kind of your picture of life? James is saying you need to keep this thing inside the speed limit. I have recently purchased a car that's a Buick Park Avenue. Now, moving from a Ford Taurus with 145,000 miles on it to a Buick Park Avenue with 108,000 miles on it wouldn't seem like much of a move. But you would not believe how fast that Park Avenue wants to go down Interstate 80. It's unbelievable. You know, you hardly feel like you're moving at all when you're going 65. What does it take to keep that thing under control? It takes self-control on the part of the driver. Well, it's the same way in your life when you're talking about hearing and listening. What James is telling us is that we need to watch our speedometer. You need to kind of slow down your mouth. Get your foot off the accelerator of your lips, you know? Put your tongue, the brake on your tongue, on a little bit. And I can't tell you how many griefs I would have been saved from if I had slowed down my tendency to speak and just listened. Now, when Elaine said amen there, that wasn't from personal experience, was it, Elaine? No, but I think all of us could say amen to that. Because we have all experienced the problem of speaking more than we should have. James wants you to slow down your mouth, and then he wants you to tweak up your ears. You know, Ryan Peters has a really fast car. Scott, what does your brother Ryan drive? A WRX. I don't even know what that is. I think that means like 180 miles an hour. I don't know. And he showed me this new thing he has where he can plug his car into a laptop computer. Oh, boy, that sounds fun to me. And I said, "What? Why do you want to do that?" And he says, "Oh, you can tweak all kinds of things, Pastor Steve. You can tweak all kinds of things. Listen, if you could plug your mind into the heart of God, and let him tweak your ears. Wow, wouldn't that be good?" Now, I'm not talking about your ability to hear. I'm not talking about getting an earplug, or what is that called? An hearing aid. I'm not talking about, you know, getting the water out of your ears or cleaning the wax out. I'm talking about developing a better ability to understand what people are saying by the self-control you exhibit in listening to them. Seven Habits of Highly Effective People has seven, that book has seven habits that if you implement them, they will help you be more effective as a human being. Of all the different habits that the author felt that you could implement to be more effective as a human being, one of them, habit number five, is this: seek first to understand, then to be understood. You get it? Seek first to figure out what's going on in that person's heart, in their head. And then go ahead and say what's on your heart. You get that? Slow your mouth. Tweak your ears. The other thing you have to do in this car when you're going down the highway, and James mentions it right after this, is to keep an eye on your temperature gauge, your engine gauge. Look again at verse 19. He says, "My dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak." And right after that, he says, "and slow to become angry." In other words, don't let yourself get overheated. Why? Why do I need to be slow to become angry? Well, I can tell you why for me. Because when I'm angry, I say things I wish I had never, ever said. You know? Do you? Man, how many times have you said something and said, "I shouldn't have said that. I was just angry. That was so stupid of me to say that. So James says, you know, keep an eye on a temperature gauge. Be slow to become angry. Why? Well, James says in the very next verse, he says, for man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. So as I'm traveling through this highway of life, I'm keeping an eye on my speed and I'm tweaking up my ears a little bit. And I'm also keeping an eye on my engine temperature. Now, how in the world do I do that? I mean, is this just some kind of a self-help sermon, Pastor Steve, where you're just reminding us of human principles we need to implement? No, James makes it a very spiritual matter. Because in the very next verse, verse 21, he gives you the key where he says, therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. You see, if you want to gain the wisdom that James has spoken about previously in chapter 1, then you're going to have to be quick to listen and slow to speak and slow to become angry. And the way that you develop those skills is by getting rid of the trash that gave you the opposite skills. And he says, get rid of moral filth. And I like to look, you know, at word studies, and that has become so easy with computers now. You can just click on a word on my computer. It'll tell you all the Greek information that you ever wanted to know, and too doggone much Greek information sometimes. But one of the things I noted about this phrase, moral filth, is it's the same kind of thing that you would use if your kid had gone out and rolled around in the mud puddles this past week when it rained so much. And he comes in and you look at him and you say, you are just covered with dirt. You go straight from where you are to the shower right now because you are covered with dirt. So when James says, get rid of this moral filth, he's saying, you need a bath. You need to be washed off if you're going to implement this mentality of watching your mouth and tweaking your ears and not becoming angry. Now, I know that when I received Christ as my Savior, He gave me a bath. How does that old hymn go? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Oh, be washed in the blood of the Lamb. Yes. When you come to Christ, you are washed. You're pure. You're holy. But I also know that I live in a world full of mud puddles. And I know that every now and then, whether I choose to or not, I don't care to disclose to you, but every now and then I roll around in the mud. You understand? We grow up, let me back up. If you grew up in a home, for example, where people did not treat one another with respect, and they were always tearing one another down, there's some of that moral filth. And maybe it's sticking to you. Or if you were exposed to it in the workplace, and you go to work, and all the time people are just fighting and backbiting and being rotten to one another, there it is. When you come home from that workplace, chances are some of that's going to be sticking to you. If you go to a public school, man, how in the world does it not stick to you? How in the world? I notice the difference between the way they behave through the school year and when they come home in the summer, and some of the junk that they're exposed to by their peers sticks to them, you know? And James says you need that stuff washed off. You need to haul that Park Avenue or Ford Taurus or whatever it is you are. You need to haul it into Gardlock's car wash, right? 75 cents, right, Jack? Yeah, that's right, yeah. That's what he says. Look at verse 21 again. Oh, wait, there was an appendix that I missed. What did I miss at the end? Whether it works or not. Jack owns a car wash uptown. You guys know that. Well, downtown. What do you call that? It's the nicest one in town anyway. What he's saying here, look at verse 21. I was in the middle of a sermon. I got distracted. Get rid of all moral filth. And he's saying to dump the evil. It is so prevalent. And those words, dump the evil, mean the same thing. Now listen to me very carefully. An automobile cannot clean itself off. It needs someone else to do that. And you need someone to clean you off to get rid of this sort of thing. And he does that. That someone is Christ, God, the Holy Spirit. He does that through And I can't emphasize this enough. He does that through the agency of his word. This book is the way he does it. I am so troubled. I and other pastors were talking just a few weeks ago together about how troubling it is how Christians have forgotten that this book is the only rule for faith and practice. This is it. When Jesus speaks the prayer, his high priestly prayer in John 17, when he's talking to God about his disciples, and he comes to that portion where he says, I want you to make them pure, God. I want you to sanctify them. He says, sanctify them with truth. And then the King James, the next phrase says, thy word. This is truth. How do you get the grunge off of your life? It comes through God's Spirit scrubbing you down with this text. This is where it comes from. And it can't come from elsewhere. It can't come. I don't care who the human being is that communicates to you an important principle. I don't care if it was your favorite Sunday school teacher. I don't care if it was Pastor Steve. I don't care if it was someone on the radio. If it is not clearly delineated in this text, then it was Pastor Steve's opinion. And this is the thing that will make you pure. And anything beyond God's word, that will make you something different. It will make you something impure. He says that, not in those words exactly. But look what he says. He says, humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Okay, if you're a Christian, the word is planted in you. And the word can save you. Now James isn't saying, hang on to this and maybe someday you'll be saved. James understands that you're saved by grace through faith. We're going to talk about that when we get to chapter 2, because that's a real controversial part of the book. But what he is saying here is that when you humbly accept the word of God, it really changes your life and makes you into a different person. But you have to humbly accept it. In fact, if you're the kind of person who underlines in your Bible, which I'm not, but some people like to do that, I think humbly is the word that I would underline in that passage. That means you have to admit that you don't have all your ducks in a row. How many of you have all your ducks in a row? Good. I'm glad no one's hand went up, right? But sometimes we like to pretend we do. And sometimes we like to say, well, I don't have all my ducks in a row, but man, I got more ducks in a row than she does or than he does. You understand? It means you need to be on the lookout for what God wants to do in your life. What does he want to do in your life? Because we can be pretty blind to those things. To use the analogy of the car going down the highway, I have almost decided that I'll never buy a used car again without washing it first. Because when I'm washing my car, that's when I see all the problems with it. You know? So I'm going to take that car for a test drive, tell them I'll be back in an hour and it'll be cleaner than it was. Because when I'm down there scrubbing it, that's when I see, oh, wow, there's a dent here, there's a bump here, there's, you understand? And so I see that I need to really be on the lookout for what God wants to change in me. It means that I have to violently remove the idea that my thinking about life, the universe, and everything is superior to the Bible's thinking. I need to get rid of that idea. And that idea needs to be violently ripped from my life because it is wrong. It's just wrong. And when I do that, I find lasting wisdom. When I slow my mouth, when I tweak up my ears, when I humbly accept what God says as being authoritative in my life, then I find lasting wisdom. Look at the passage once more. My dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. For man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Let's ask God to help us do that. Let's ask him to help us control our speech. Let's ask him to help us to tweak up our listening Let's ask him to help us control our tempers by washing the crud out of our lives. Can we pray to that end? I would ask you if you would you please stand with me? And we will ask God to do this in our lives. I'm not going to ask you to come to the altar. I'm just going to ask you to take your hand and just put it like this, not up high. You're just putting it up and you're saying, this is my prayer. You do that as we pray this morning. Father in heaven, my hand is up. Because I so desire to be able to control what I say. And I'm so sorry for the times that I do not. I trust you to forgive me because of the blood of Christ that you've shed in my life. I so desire to be a better listener, to tweak my ears, and I would ask that you, by your Holy Spirit, would supernaturally enable me to do that. I so desire to control my anger. And so I would ask you, God, to put a cooler inside of me, who is your Holy Spirit, to help me to keep a cool head and to behave appropriately. God, if these things are going to happen, I need a cleansing from you. And I would pray that by your Spirit working in my life through your word, you would cleanse and purify me. And all of us who have our hands before you are asking the same prayer. We desire, God, to please you and honor you with our lives. We trust you to make it so by the power of Christ in us. As we go from here, God, we would ask that you will walk with us and we will walk as new people, as different people. I pray, God, that it would be evident to those around us, evident to ourselves, but most importantly, evident to you, that our hearts are turned toward you and we are working in cooperation with your Spirit as we drive down this highway called life. We trust you to use us as instruments of healing, as instruments of friendship, as instruments of love and compassion and grace. And so to you, we lift this prayer in Christ's most holy name. Amen. Amen.